Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Nobody likes to be called weird, right? Anyone? Volunteers? I mean, we like to fit in, don't we? We like to belong. We like to be like other people. I suspect it's kind of one of those deepest-rooted fears that gets started sometime in childhood, the fear that we're different from everyone else, or that we're somehow on the outside looking in, that we're missing something that somebody else is doing. The fear, I think, comes sometime in childhood, and probably the strongest during adolescence. And while most of us eventually come to grips with our own individuality, the fear of not fitting in still lingers a little bit for many of us and continues to shape our lives even as adults. I suspect it comes down to a question of identity. Who are you? Do you find your identity in your friends or your classmates, in the groups or the cliques to which you belong? Is our identity wrapped up in our accomplishments, the trophies and the certificates, from athletics to academics to music or trade skills? Some find their identity in who it is they join for lunch. Others find their identity in money or entertainment or even alcohol or drugs. Some find identity in social clubs and civic groups. And get this. Some even find their identity in a particular church congregation. We connect with a group, and when we do that, when we find our identity within that particular organization or ability, we have protected ourselves, haven't we? We've protected ourselves against the charge of being weird. After all, we have our gang of people, our posse or our peeps, so to speak, so we don't care what anyone else might say. And yet, even though some of those things I just listed off are perfectly fine and good things, we also know that none of those things are really where the Christ follower ought to find their identity. As we sang earlier at the beginning of the service today, it is in Christ alone that we place our trust. He is our light, our strength, our song. He is our cornerstone in the solid ground. It is in Christ where we find our true identity. I started off by saying that nobody likes to be called weird. That is, unless you're being called weird by Bradley. I'd like to tell you a little bit about Bradley this morning. Bradley was a young man who was always around at camp. His father was very involved in camp leadership. Two of his brothers were on staff serving as counselors each summer. So Bradley was kind of always around. He'd show up at pre-camp, usually at least 1 or 2 weeks during the summer, either as a camper or just being there. Now Bradley had a particular set of challenges and disabilities in life. And one of the manifestations of that for Bradley was a very severe limitation in communication skills. In fact, conversation with Bradley usually revolved around 2 or 3 topics, and a conversation with Bradley usually went about like this. Hey, John. Hey, Bradley. Guess what? What? You're weirder than Santa Claus. Sometimes Bradley would tell us we were funny looking. But after I got married and started bringing Melody to camp, I noticed something. Bradley stopped calling me funny looking, and you know what he started to say? He started to reassure me. He'd say, hey, John. What, Bradley? Guess what? What? You're prettier than your wife. I guess he thought that having Melody around might give me a complex, so he needed to, you know, bolster me up. But those were the 2 or 3 things that usually revolved around Bradley's conversation. But his favorite remark of all of the ones was simply to tell someone that they were weirder than Santa Claus. Nobody likes to be called weird,
Unless it's from Bradley.
For you see, with Bradley, I'm pretty sure of this. I'm pretty sure with Bradley that weird was a compliment. It meant that you were unique and special, that you were loved. And you see, the unique and special thing about Bradley is that he would always love you. He would always shower you with affection. He would always care about you. And Bradley always knew you by name. You could meet Bradley once, and you would be his best friend for life. I was convinced during that time when I was working at camp up in the summer in Lovell and then attending school outside of Boston during the school year, I was convinced that if I had just randomly run into Bradley on the streets of Boston one day, he might see me from across the street, recognize me, come running off across the street, know me by name, and of course tell me that I'm weirder than Santa Claus. But you see, all of this to say this. Bradley was for us a constant reminder that we were loved. Bradley was a constant reminder that each of us was a dearly loved child of God. Talk about a place to find your identity, a dearly loved child of God. Well, today we're going to take a look at a particular prayer of Jesus, a prayer that's often called the high priestly prayer. It's John's account of the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden on the night he was betrayed and arrested. The prayer is found in John chapter 17, and it's typically broken down into three parts. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. Verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his disciples. And verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays for all believers. Now, this morning, we're going to focus primarily on the middle section of this prayer. That's what we're going to look at. But before we do, I want to just stop and consider the last section of this prayer very quickly. Jesus prays for all believers. That included you. When Jesus prayed that prayer, that included you, a dearly loved child of God, a peculiar people, a sheep of his pasture, a branch of his vine. On the night he was betrayed and arrested, get this, on the night Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he took a moment to pray for you. This is what he said in verse 20. My prayer is not for the disciples alone. He'd just been praying this prayer about the disciples. He gets to verse 20. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That includes me. That includes you. And if you were to read through Romans chapter 8, you'd find some similar words. You'd find these in verse 34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Did you get that? The very Son of God, the Savior of the world, intercedes for you. Talk about a place to find your identity. The knowledge that you are a dearly loved child of God, that Christ would rather die than live without us, and that he sits at the right hand of the Father even now, and he prays for you. Well, let's go ahead and read our text for today. John 17, I'd like to begin in verse 6. Jesus is praying. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. So Jesus continues with themes that he's spoken of throughout this night. And if you've been with us throughout the last several weeks, these themes are a little bit familiar at this point. Themes of abiding in Christ. Over and over again through these pass-through chapters, we read of Jesus saying things about us being in him as he is in the Father, and the Father being in him as he is in us. It was these images of abiding in Christ that prompted Jesus' words about the vine and the branches, the peculiar connection we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And in this prayer, Jesus also talks about protection. He talks about protecting the disciples, how he protected them and kept them safe while he was with them. And so perhaps echoes of what Jesus said earlier in the night come to mind, that he is the good shepherd, the gate for the sheep, who lays down his life for the sheep, the good shepherd who has a peculiar commitment to the sheep. And Jesus prays that even as he is going to the Father, that the Father will now continue to protect the disciples. I don't know if you've stopped to think about it, but I think it is remarkable that on this night, as Jesus prepares for his suffering and death, according to John, his primary prayer is not for himself, but for the protection of the disciples. If you take a look at the chapter, you'll see that Jesus' prayer for himself really only takes up the first few verses, and some of that's just kind of introductory things even. It's not even really Jesus praying for himself, that entire five verses. And then starting in verse 6 to 26, the next 20 verses of this prayer, according to John, are of Jesus praying for the disciples and eventually for all who believe, including you and I. That's where our identity is found. As a dearly loved child of God who is prayed for by the very Son of God, that knowledge should be at the very core of your identity, the very core of who you find yourself to be, of how you understand yourself. Not by your occupation, what you do, not by your social status, not by where you live or your family name, not by your role in the family as father or mother or child. We don't find our identity in our nationality, our state, or our town. We don't even find our identity in the church which we attend or the denomination to which we belong. None of those should be the first word you use when you describe yourself. The core of your identity is found in the very cross of Christ. The knowledge that we are a dearly loved child of God and that Jesus loves and intercedes for us even today. Identity in Christ. That's what I kind of want to focus on this morning, in particular verses 14 through 17, the middle part of that. And these verses tell us about what I would like to call a peculiar condition. A peculiar condition. This is what Jesus prays. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. In the world, but not of the world. A phrase that Jesus repeats twice within these four or five short verses. In the world, but not of the world. That is a pretty peculiar condition. Did you catch what Jesus says? He says that we are not of the world any more than he is of the world. Now that seems like a pretty bold claim to me. After all, Jesus was the perfect Son of God. We're just us, sinners saved by grace. Is it really possible to think that you are no more of the world than Jesus was of the world. And yet that's what Jesus says twice in this section of verses. To go back to a theme from a year ago when we were studying the Sermon on the Mount, I think these verses remind us that we are to always, daily, live out our calling as subjects in the kingdom of God, not as citizens of this world. Let me point out the distinction, though, between a subject and a citizen. A citizen is concerned with exercising his or her rights, but a subject is concerned with following the leadership of the king. As subjects in God's kingdom, we are not interested in our rights. We are not interested in having our personal needs met or fulfilled. We are not interested in furthering our personal agendas or seeking to have everything done according to our own individual tastes. That's part of what's made this particular congregation so peculiar, isn't it? We're interested in worshiping God and seeking to discern his will. So for instance, when we're faced with a decision as a church, we don't simply line up the pros and cons and see how many people vote this way or that way. Instead, we always seek to gather information, to enter into conversation, to hear people's thoughts, but then primarily to together attempt to discern not what we want, but attempt to discern what God's leading is for us. In the church, it never ought to be about winners and losers or who is right and who is wrong. It ought to always be about seeking to understand and follow the will of God. And again, let me affirm for you that you as a congregation are a peculiar people. Because it's been that sense of discerning God's will together that has formed and shaped our time together. In the world and not of it. That is a peculiar condition. In the world and not of it. This would turn out, by the way, to be a very high calling for those early disciples, those early Christians. They had to balance their allegiances and commitments as citizens of the Roman Empire against their allegiance as a disciple, a follower of Christ. I want to tell you this morning about one of the Apostle John's disciples, an early Christian by the name of Polycarp. He ended up being a martyr for the cause of Christ. Polycarp was tortured and killed at the age of 86 simply because he would not proclaim the words, "Caesar is Lord," and he would not offer a small pinch of incense to Caesar's statue. This is what Polycarp said. 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Polycarp's is one of many stories that could be echoed by countless other first century Christians. A Roman soldier might greet you on the street with the words, "Caesar is Lord," and you were expected to reply in kind with the same words, except for Christ followers who refused to speak those words and instead replied with the earliest of the creeds, really just a creedal statement, if you will, "Jesus is Lord." Dangerous, highly inflammatory words in the first century, words that could get you tortured or executed or burned at the stake, like Polycarp. Our Caesars today are so much more subtle than the ones in the first century, aren't they? And yet daily we still face the challenge to affirm our obedience as a subject in the kingdom of God and not to affirm the lordship of the Caesars of this world. From your calendar to your entertainment, to our resources, to our country, and even to the way we spend our time, all of what we do and say reveals who is truly Lord of our lives. In the world and not of it. It does mean that we march to the beat of a different drummer. It does mean that we resist the molds that our culture would attempt to use to shape us. It does mean that some people might just call us a little weird. Right? But tell you what, if weird means that we spend time looking for the outcast and the unfortunate, I'll take weird. If weird means we don't always have to have our way, I'll take weird. If weird means we invest our lives into young men at the youth center or families on Munjoy Hill, I'll take weird. If weird means that we don't allow ourselves to be polluted by entertainment around us, I'll take it. If weird means that we're continually shaped by the cross of Christ, I'll take it. A.W. Tozer said, "Christ doesn't imitate the world in an attempt to win the world. Christ stands alone." As subjects in the kingdom of God, that is what we're called to do. We're called to be a little peculiar, aren't we? We're called to stand with Christ and in his peculiar way to give of ourselves in self-sacrificial ways in order to win the world with the gospel. Anytime you start talking about self-sacrifice, anytime you start talking about the cross, that can be a scary proposition. But as subjects in the kingdom of God, remember what Jesus prayed for? He prayed for the disciples' protection. He not only prayed for them, he prayed for you. See, Jesus knew as he prayed that night, he knew what the next few hours and days would hold for himself, and he suspected what those next few days would hold for the disciples, that they would need divine help to make it through these days without falling away. But did you notice what he prays? Verse 15. He doesn't pray that they'd be pulled from the situation. He doesn't pray that they would be taken out of the world. He prays that they would be protected from the evil one. We all know that most of the time, God doesn't remove us from temptation. God doesn't solve the problem that we might be facing at work or at home. He doesn't just remove it from us. He doesn't take us out of the difficult situations in life. Instead, he gives us the guidance and the strength to make it through the situation. Jesus doesn't explicitly say so here, but I think it's pretty likely that even here, even now, what he is praying for is he is praying for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell the disciples, a guide, a companion, a comforter, a protector, and a sanctifier. And indeed, that's how this section kind of wraps up, with a prayer that God would sanctify the disciples. Now, Pentecost is just a couple of weeks away. The 27th. I hope you'll join us. It's the third great celebration in the church calendar. Plan to be with us on the 27th for Pentecost. We're going to talk a bit more about sanctification that day. But I want to offer just a couple of remarks about this verse here and how sanctification fits into our peculiar condition, our condition of being in the world and not of it. Simply put, the word sanctify means to be set apart, to be set apart for a purpose. So for instance, in the ancient temple, there might be priests who would live in the temple for the period of time that they were serving in the temple, and there would be some plates that those priests would use, perhaps when they ate their meals, normal, ordinary, kind of everyday plates. But there would be a separate set of plates that were set apart for use in the holy place to hold the bread of the presence each week. Now the plates might look similar, but the plates for use in the temple were set apart for a purpose. They were sanctified. It's one of the reasons why we call this room a sanctuary. It's a place that's set apart for a purpose, for worshiping God. Now, I know there are some churches who are in a place where they have to use a multi-purpose room that functions as space for worship and fellowship and even basketball, and I understand that, and that's okay. But I also think there's something very special about the idea of sacred space, of sacred furniture. You know, it's not any really holier than the space downstairs. I understand that. I know that. But don't we recognize when we walk through the doors and enter into this space, we enter into a space that's been set aside for a purpose. And when we walk in, we immediately recognize that we have gathered for a purpose. The sacred space, the sanctified space, the space that's set apart for the people of God to gather and worship God. Sanctified is a word that at its root means set apart. So before we look at anything else that sanctified might mean,
When Jesus prays that the disciples would be sanctified, he's praying that they would be set apart for a purpose. You and I, we might look like every other human being who's walked on the face of the earth and not known God, but part of the difference is we have been set apart for a purpose, sanctified for God's use. Well, the second thing I want to highlight about this little verse here is for you to notice who it is that does the sanctifying. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he asks the Father to sanctify them by the truth. In other words, it's God who does the sanctifying. It's not something we strive to attain. It's not something we achieve, not something we work harder at. Sanctification isn't about us checking off the little boxes on our checklist. It's about what God does in us and to us and through us. It always begins with God's initiative and our obedience. It always starts with God's grace and then our response to the grace. You see, this is how we live out our peculiar condition. This is how we are in the world, but not of the world. It only happens because God is sanctifying us, filling us with the Spirit, so that he may abide in us and us in him. Our peculiar condition is all wrapped up in our identity. A dearly loved child of God, a subject in the kingdom of God, sanctified or set apart for his purpose. Set apart. You know what those words kind of remind me of? Weird. Or peculiar. You know what? Maybe, just maybe, Bradley was right. Maybe weird is a compliment. Maybe it's not such a bad thing after all.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.